I'm going to be moving pretty quickly through these scriptures, so, and I'll have most of them on the screen, but so I gave you the outline. It's got all the scriptures on it, so you can follow it in the scriptures. But I'm going to be talking about heaven this week to the kids and to you. And then for the next couple weeks, we're going to be in the series here on heaven. The question could be asked, is heaven real? And why do we believe that it's real? I mean, we just sang a bunch of songs about heaven. And so we must believe it's real, but why? Is it because of these old, many of them, Negro spirituals, All Fly Away and things like that? Is that what causes us to believe? Is it because of some movie of a little boy in Nebraska that supposedly had this near-death experience and came back telling all these stories of what he had seen? Is it because of other things like that? I mean, why do we believe in heaven so strongly? That seems to be something that's pretty common in even in America, as America drifts further and further away from God. There's still this in the background. Everyone kind of assumes there's a heaven, and I'm probably going to go there because I'm not an axe murderer, right? I mean, that tends to be the mentality of people. I'm probably okay because I haven't done any of the really major sins against God, so I'll probably go to heaven. But there's an assumption, nonetheless, that there is a heaven. But what is it? Where is it? So, tomorrow I'm going to start off with this question with the kids, but I'll ask it here because I think it's appropriate. Where do you live? Think about that. Think about how you would answer that question. Now, how you would answer that question depends a lot on where you are. We had a couple of visits last week and asked them where they live. Well, they live here in Cherokee. Well, that's great, but I want to know a little more specifically because I know Cherokee well, right? So they told me. They found out they live on the street right behind me. I went over and saw them yesterday. Now, I went to Kenya, Africa in 2009 with Koinonia on a missions trip. And when someone there asked me where I lived, I didn't go into a whole lot of detail about where I lived. United States, although that was pretty obvious. They pretty much already knew that. It's kind of hard to deny that. But Arkansas, and some of them kind of knew where Arkansas was, but I certainly wasn't going to give them any more detail than that because it wouldn't mean anything to them, right? So how we answer that question depends on the context of the situation. So now I ask you this. Where is heaven? Well, our context is earth. Right? That we understand things in the context of earth. Once in a while we can think a little beyond the earth into the solar system and the galaxy and the universe. But it's a difficult question to really even wrap our minds around. Generally, we would say up, right? And that's not unbiblical. In fact, the first scripture that I've got on there is Ephesians 4:10, which says, "He who ascended is the one who also, or he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." So, to where does it say he ascended? Far above all the heavens. Somewhere. I like the scripture in Acts 1 really is, I think, one of the best scriptures we have is to give us an idea of where heaven is. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Of course, this is at the ascension of Jesus. Everyone's standing around there watching. And he gives these last words. And then verse 9, "When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So where did Jesus go? The account of Jesus' ascension is very helpful in understanding that, I think, where heaven might be. I have a picture of a rocket launch. We've all probably seen a rocket launch at some point. Where would we say that that rocket goes? Up into?
Space.
Space, right, Jairus. We would say that rocket goes into space. Now, this is perhaps part of the reason some have questioned whether heaven is a literal, real place. Because we send spacecraft into space all the time, and we haven't found heaven yet. I don't know that any astronauts are necessarily looking for it. I heard that, was it last week or the week before, they finally got satellite out to Pluto. That's mind-boggling to think that took, what, 9 years to get out there or something. So we've at least reached to the extent of the solar system now. And again, I don't say that anyone's looking for heaven out there, but they haven't found it. So there is this question of where. Where is heaven? Is it really a real place, or is it some sort of a nebulous spiritual thing? I think there's a very interesting passage that helps us, talks about heaven. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is recounting an experience that he had in a very strange way. He talks about himself in the third person. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, I'm going to turn to it. Apparently it was quite an experience for Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 1, he says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it." I'm going to stop there. This must have been quite an experience for Paul. I mean, he has sat on this information for 14 years. Been quiet about it. That must have been tough. I mean, if something like that happened to me 14 years ago, I can't imagine not telling anybody about it in that length of time. But it was such an experience for him. And he also mentioned in there that he doesn't want to boast about it. Part of the reason he's been quiet about it for this length of time. He doesn't want to puff himself up. Oh, I went to heaven, look what I saw. Furthermore, he says, I don't want this to be an occasion for people to come up with some screwy ideas about heaven because of what I say. And so he's been very, very guarded with this information. And yet, he concludes that these are things that he really can't tell. He heard speaking, but he can't tell us what it was. He also says that he's not sure if he was in the body or out of the body. Now, that seems rather strange. But in the Old Testament, there were two men that went to heaven directly without dying. Can anyone name those two? Enoch and Elijah. Enoch walked with God and he was not. That was early on. That was in Genesis. And Elijah, he went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. It was a pretty big deal for that guy. But both of these guys were, in a sense, caught up, as Paul said he was. And they were never heard from again, although Elijah did have the appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. So was Paul literally transported to heaven in a manner similar to how Elijah went? Or did just his spirit go to heaven? Seems to be the question Paul was even wondering himself. It was obviously, though, it was something more than just a dream or a vision. He was there. As he said, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was there. He just wasn't 100% sure how. So where is it that he went? Well, he said that he understood this to be the third heaven. Now, he uses third heaven in his first description, and then he uses the word paradise in his second description. Now, paradise is where Jesus told the thief on the cross that he said, "You'll be with me in paradise today. This day you'll be with me in paradise." It was a word that came to have the meaning of a beautiful park. So there's images of a Garden of Eden type place that come to mind in this. But what are we to make of this third heaven? Heaven can mean different things in different contexts. Now, the first heaven, and we see this in Isaiah 55, 9 through 10, familiar scripture to us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your way, above your thoughts." Then he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth fruit." There's this heaven. So there's the first heaven would be the sky, what we see, the blue sky, where the rain comes from, the atmospheric heaven. And then in scriptures, there's the second heaven. Find that described in Genesis 1, 14 and 15. When God's creating the earth, he said, "Then let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. So we have here the stellar heavens, the space where we send rockets, where we send unmanned satellites to distant planets. And then finally, there's this third heaven that Paul talks about. And it's described in various places, but one place is in Psalm 14, verse 2. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." So this third heaven in the scriptures is where God is. It's his house. And there's also something, I think, unquantifiable about heaven. Can't express it accurately in terms that we would understand. Many of the descriptions that we have in the Bible are a little bit difficult to understand. So difficult that some would suggest that it's not a real place. That it is indeed a spiritual sense. It's kind of where your spirit goes there. But that's not what Jesus told his disciples. It is a real place. And John 14, I've turned to John chapter 14. This is one that I do want you to be looking at. I'm going to have it on the screen, but I think there's something good to have in your hands. The beginning of John 14, actually the beginning of John 14, the end of John 13, Jesus has his disciples around, and they're kind of picking up the sense that something big is about to happen. And it's not going to be good necessarily. John 13, 36, Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." I think Peter's got this idea that, you know, Jesus is about to go into battle and overthrow the Romans. And Peter says, "I'll go with you on that, Jesus. I can go with you on that. I will go with you on that." And of course, verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Man, how discouraging for Peter. And then, of course, we know that came true. Almost immediately that came true. And in response to that, I think Jesus can certainly understand Peter's dismay over that statement. He knows that Peter loves him. He knows that. And he also knows that Peter is about to be not betray, but to deny him. And that breaks Peter's heart to recognize this. And so Jesus says to him, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for those who follow him. There's no hint in this that this place is anything but a real physical place. And then he promised furthermore that he was going to come back and he was going to get us so that we could be in this place with him. Now, in that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, I don't get any sense whatsoever that this was just some spiritual nebulous existence, but that he was going to prepare a literal place. As he's talking to Peter, I'm going up there and I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms, and I'm going to fix one up for you. Man, what a promise that is. And that, by the way, is a promise to all of us who would follow him. At the same time, there is something different about heaven that we've never experienced before. And if we had a couple more hours, we would get into that right now. But instead, we're going to stop here. And next week, we're going to get back into some more of the things about heaven that are things that there's a lot of myths about heaven. Some of them are even in some of the songs we sing, kind of like Christmas. But I want to kind of look at the reality of heaven, not just the things that we talk about, mashed on a hilltop and all those things. As we're going to be looking at heaven, and I'm doing it, especially for day camp, I'm doing it largely as an evangelism tool. And when we share the gospel, what do we usually do? We talk about heaven and hell, right? Why? Well, no one wants to go to the bad place of hell. And everyone wants to go to this great place of heaven. The evangelism explosion method, which I've been taught and I use often, really focuses on those two things. Scares you out of hell, and makes you excited about heaven. And I don't know that that's wrong necessarily, but I think there's way more to the Christian life than just not going to hell and going to heaven. And I fear that we as Christians do the gospel a great disservice when all we focus on is heaven and hell. This morning, as we were actually sitting in Sunday school, as the video was going, I wasn't ignoring Howard. But as the video was going, I was looking at Scripture in Acts. Because I was thinking of this morning earlier. When you think of how, at the beginning of the church age, after Pentecost, these apostles were preaching these powerful sermons. Were they preaching hellfire and brimstone? No, they weren't. Thousands came to Christ without even a mention of the risk of hell or the reward of heaven. What were they preaching? They were preaching about Jesus and a relationship with God through him. The beauty of the Christian faith, of the gospel, is not just that we get to go to heaven someday yonder and all these great things. And those are great things. Or we'll be talking about them. But it's about the relationship with God that I can have right now. John 17:3, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's when Jesus is praying. He says, "God, this is eternal life, that they may know you and me." Eternal life is more than just the reward of a mansion on a hilltop. Yes, it is a real place that Jesus went to prepare for us. That is true. But we have some years on this earth right now that we can be developing a relationship with Him. And that's what He desires for us. So this morning, we were going to do an invitation, an altar call and all that stuff. We're not going to do that now. But it's not just because Melissa's gone. It's because as I look around, I've talked with most of you in here. And I know that most of you in here that I've talked with understand the principle of salvation. And so it's useless for me to stand up here and beg people for a response to the gospel because most of you have already done that. But I think it's important for us to understand these principles about heaven and the things we have to look forward to and the glories of that, but not at the expense of my relationship with God the Father through Christ right now today. We can become so consumed with heaven and hell and even end times prophecies and all those types of things that we neglect to live in Christ today. And so I think the application for us today, as we consider heaven and rewards and the fact that Jesus is there preparing, He's preparing a place for us right now. But in the meantime, what am I doing with Him? Think of those 12 men that He said that to. I'm going to prepare a place for you guys that I'm going to go and I'm going to come back and you're going to be with me and that's going to be great. These guys knew Jesus well by this point. They'd been with Him for 3.5 years. They had come to know Him. They still didn't understand all of it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But they loved Jesus and they wanted to be with Him. They didn't care about the streets of gold. They wanted to be with Jesus. And we need to get to know Jesus to that level. Streets of gold, that doesn't really matter that much. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm going to relate to the Father in a way that I've never been able to relate before. Because I'm going to be there in His presence. All the other great things there are about heaven, which we'll get into in the next few weeks, pale in comparison to that fact. And we have the opportunity today to know God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much just for the fact that You are preparing a place for us right now. And that You plan to come back so that we can be with You in that place. Lord, I know that there's many things that I don't understand about heaven, about all the different details of when end times prophecies and all those things are going to happen and how they're happening, all those things. So Lord, I love You. And I want to know You better every day. And God, I pray that each person in this room will make a commitment right now to spend the time it takes to get to know You. Not just to know about You, but to know You personally. God, I pray that as we do, that You would reveal Yourself to us. And that You would guide us, Lord. Lord, that we would be faithful in telling others about the relationship that we have with You and that they can have as well. Lord, give us wisdom in knowing the balance between sharing the realities of heaven and hell, but not neglecting the importance and the value of the relationship with You. God, I pray this morning that there is one here who does not know You as their personal Savior, that they would see it not just as fire insurance to keep them from going to hell, but they would understand that it is a relationship with the living God. A relationship that makes a change in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to follow You wherever and whenever. because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.